We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter numbers 26. Exodus chapter 26. We are winding this study down, and this might be our last time in this study on Wednesday night. So y'all pray for me that I would, that the Lord give me wisdom to know what to study on a Wednesday night. Of course, I could just continue our study on Sunday, on Wednesday, but I thought maybe it would be nice to have some variety. So pray that the Lord would give me wisdom on that. So Exodus chapter 26, we're going to read kind of a lengthy portion, but and it's a little bit boring, but just hang in there. I want to get through it. I feel like, listen, I'll just say this is a perfect opportunity, okay? When you're reading your Bible, don't skip anything. Read it all. Read the first 16 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Read all the begets and begots and these and thous, and read all of the hard part as well as the easy part, the interesting part. Read it all. Read it all. How can you say, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, if you don't read Exodus 26 and all the chapters and all the, you know, all the things? So we're gonna read a little bit. So hey, at a minimum, if you don't read this chapter, we're gonna read it together so you can say you read it, okay? I'm joking. All right, Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvedge, that's just the end, in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes, which is just a buckle, basically, of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle, even 11 curtains shalt thou make. Notice that, 11. There were not 11, there were 10 in the first one we read. Now there's 11, okay? Hang in there. Is anybody going to sleep yet? All right, good. Verse 8. And the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons, y'all know what a tenon is? How many of you have worked with wood? A tenon? It's just a hole you chisel out, and then you have a little part that juts out, and you shove the part into the hole like this, and you bind it. You can bind it like that. That's a mortise and tenon. They still use it to this day in cabinetry and such. 2 tenons, verse 17, shall there be in one board set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. Now pause there a second. Which way does the door of the tabernacle face? Anybody know? East. All right, so you can get it in your mind. It's going east, so they're talking about the south. All right. Verse 19, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for his two tenons, and two sockets under another board for his two tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side shall there be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. And for the two sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above, the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the four corners. And they shall be 8 boards, rather, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold. So it's made of shittim wood, which we've already covered, but it's overlaid with gold, all the boards. And make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up, that means raise up, the tabernacle, according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Now lastly, look at verse number 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for the chance to meet together as your people tonight. Lord, to hear these prayer requests, to pray with one another, to hear the word of God, to sing songs, to remind us of the truths of Scripture. Lord, in this world, our minds are often filled with things that are not encouraging, uplifting, and edifying to us. But Lord, right now, as we focus on these truths, Lord, please teach us that we might be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So basically, if you look in verse number 14, the tabernacle is a what? It's a tent. How many of you have been in the military? How many of you? I know Brother Vernon, you know, they have tents. I'm not talking about the shelter have tents. You know what I'm talking about. That's comfortable living right there. Yeah, you kissing up right next to a dude. That's real nice. And the rain goes right through the canvas. You just make sure you're not touching it, because if you're touching the canvas in a shelter half tent, you're getting wet, right? So, yeah, brother. Anyway, but this is a big tent. In the military, they would have large tents, right, where they would have like a command post and they would have supplies and different things like that. This is a large tent. Now, if you look at the size of this tent, just to help you visualize it, the size of this tent, it's not a tent in the way that you're thinking where, you know, there's poles in the middle. This tent has walls. These walls are 15 feet tall. Each board is 10 cubits, that's 15 feet. And they're stuck into sockets. There's 20 on one side and 20 on the other and 6 on the west side. So the size of this tabernacle, I have it written down here just so we can get it. It was 42 feet. I'm sorry, that's not right. It was 45 feet by 13 and a half feet. That was the size of it. So this building is about 42 feet wide. So it was about as long as this building is wide, okay? But if you wanted to help visualizing it, the tabernacle was about the size of this section right here. Not very big, is it? And this was the center. This was the center of the worship of the God of heaven in the universe. One little small spot, not even half the size of our auditorium. Now, you might think, well, let me ask you this. Does that match the grandiosity or the glory and the greatness of the God who met with Israel there. No way. No way. It doesn't match it at all. But that was the size. 15 foot high walls. And it's basically a tent. Verse 14, verse 13, they actually use the word tent. Tabernacle is defined as this. I know we use the word tabernacle and sometimes it confuses what we're talking about, but it just means a temporary dwelling, generally movable, which this was, constructed of branches, boards, or canvas, a hut, tent, or booth. It's just a tent. It's a big tent. That's it. Now, this tent, of course, a tent has sides, has structure, the bones of it, and this tent and every tent has a covering. And that's essentially what makes a tent, an old-timey tent, not a pup tent, but an old-timey tent. And that's what this had. The structure was the walls, the three walls, and then the front portion where the door was. And then it had a covering, and that's all it was. Now, the covering was interesting because the covering in this case had four layers, okay? Four layers. As you can see in verse number one, the first layer, and this should be familiar to you, the first layer was fine twine linen. What color is that from last week? White. And blue and purple and scarlet. So they took these threads of these various colors, and however they did it with their art, they wove them together into a fabric that you have seen before in our study of the tabernacle. Even last week. What is this fabric seen in the tabernacle from last week? Does anybody remember? Remember last week we talked about the court. This same fabric was the curtain which served as the gate that led into the court of the tabernacle. But that's not all. This whatever this fabric was, it mentions that cherubim which are also on the ark, remember, they're on top of the ark. They're woven into this fabric at this place here. So you have the door that goes into the court is made of this fabric. You have the door that goes into the actual tent is made of this fabric. The veil that goes into the holiest place is made of this fabric. And the priest's ephod, remember that, is made of this fabric. What did we talk about this fabric representing from last week? Anybody remember? No? Close though. This fabric represents Jesus. His heavenly origin, his pure righteousness, the white, his blood shed, the scarlet, the fact that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the royal color of purple. Wherever you see this fabric in the tabernacle, and you see it in multiple places, it represents Christ. And so you see, you can see that the But think about it now. This is the first layer of the tent. All right? But here's the thing. This is the bottommost layer of the covering, right? So can you see this fabric from the outside? No. You can't see this fabric from the outside because it's covered. This is the bottommost of the four layers, this multicolored layer. Now, just hold your place there, and we'll get back there in just a second. Now, the second layer is goat's hair, verse number 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. Now, goat's hair, these kinds of goats are black, all right? Where else have you seen goats? So this is, they would take the hair and they would spin it into thread and into yarn that they could make into a fabric, okay? This goat's hair would have been black. And remember, the goat was the animal that was used on what special holiday? We're going way back now. What special holiday? What's that? Did you say July the 4th? Yes, Day of Atonement, correct. There were two goats, the scapegoat and the goat for sacrifice. Y'all remember that now? Y'all remember that? And so what you have is this, all right, bottom layer, you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his multifaceted glory, right? On top of that, you have a layer. Remember when they would take that goat and they would lay their hands on the goat? And what would they do when they laid their hands on the goat? The priest, the high priest, what would he do? He would confess the sins of the children of Israel for that year, and thereby symbolizing the transferal of the sin to the goat. And of course, the goat would be slain, picturing Christ's sacrifice. Okay, so you have the goat is black. You have the goat is the same animal used for the sacrifice at the Day of Atonement. But not only that, but unlike the first covering, this covering doesn't have 10 pieces that make up the covering, but 11. Which in Scripture, and this is as far into the weeds as we're going, so just hang tight. In Scripture, how many of you, number 11 is your favorite number? Of course, nobody. Nobody likes the number of 11. It's a prime number. It's an odd number. It doesn't feel right, right? It's not complete. It's not complete. And in fact, in Scripture, the number 12 represents completion. Number 11 is just one short of that, which is why you have that picture in the disciples. Remember, they had 11 disciples after Judas killed himself, and they were not content with that. We need to replace this man to give our full 12. And there's scriptural pictures in that. But the idea being, let's tie it all together now. This second covering represents our sin. Our sin. It's black. It's referred to in the Day of Atonement with the goat, right? Where the sin is transferred to the goat as a sacrifice. And even the number 11 represents our sin. Think of the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even in the number 11, the fact that you have a number that falls short of perfection, right, of completion, kind of hints at the idea that this is a reference to sin. So what do you have? You have the first covering, you have the Lord Jesus. And on top of that, you have sin laid upon him. Now, listen, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I'm not making this stuff up. If you're an Orthodox Jew and you're looking at this, they probably look at this and they're like, well, you know, and I've read some in the Jewish Encyclopedia. For those nerds among us, you can go to a website that has the Jewish Encyclopedia. It's a huge encyclopedia, like Britannica. It's huge, but it's written from the perspective of Jews. And it talks about all the scriptural things in the Bible as well as their tradition. You ought to hear some of the crazy things they say these things represent. It's off the wall. It's just pulled out of thin air. But this is not. This is simply comparing scripture with scripture. Where do we find goats? Where do we find the color black? Where do we find these colors of the first covering, the innermost covering? So we're not making this stuff up. It's just putting, connecting the dots scripturally, comparing scripture with scripture. Hold your place here and look at Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be here for a minute, but so as we get to Isaiah 53, I'd like you to hold your place there, and you can, with the other hand, flip back to Exodus 26 in just a second. Isaiah 53, look at what the Bible says. Of course, this is the great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for sinners. And this is about 700 years before Christ would be born. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice who is the one doing the action in this verse, laying iniquity on Jesus. Who is doing it? We aren't doing it. I know sometimes we describe, you know, how that our sins took Christ to the cross, and that's, we understand what is being said with that. But ultimately, the Lord laid our sin on Christ. It was an action. It was a volitional act of the Father to lay our sin on Christ. If the Lord had not done that, there was no way that we could have transferred or reckoned our sin upon Christ. We don't have that power. We don't have that authority. The Lord had to do it. And this actually exactly matches what we read about the tabernacle, because it was God's plan and prescription about how the tabernacle was built. In other words, God told them to take that black covering and to cover that multicolored covering as on the first layer. It was God who told them to do that, picturing our sin being laid upon Christ by the decree, the will, and the command of God. This is why the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It is nothing that we have done to manufacture it. God did it all. But then there's a third covering. If you go back to 26, Exodus 26, and verse number 14, the Bible says this: "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red." What is a ram? There it is. It's a male sheep. That's it. Nothing else. It's a male sheep. Okay? Now, what is a ram's skin? What is the more common word we would use for a ram's skin? Leather. That's what it is. It's leather. Okay, so you have this, you have the first multicolored covering. On top of that, you have the black covering picturing sin upon Christ. And the third covering is different than the first two, because the first two are made of fabric that's woven. This is made of skin. Now, how do you get leather? There's a price that has to be paid to get leather, is there not? Charity's going. Right. You can't take leather. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God made coats of skins. That's key. Not coats of clothing. Coats of skins for Adam and Eve to wear, because that required the death of the animal. All right? So that animal didn't take away their sin, but it pictured the price that had to be paid, which was Christ. All right? So in this case, this third covering is a ram, which is a sheep, right? Which is a common animal used in sacrifice. We already know that. In fact, there was a ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns on Mount Moriah. Remember, it was a ram specifically. All right? And so they took this ram, and using its skin, they made leather, which became a covering. But they had an extra step. So not only did an animal have to die to provide this covering, but an extra step was taken, which is what? It was dyed red. Why? So imagine this picture. You have the fabric, the multi-gloried Christ covered by our sin, covered by the blood of a sacrifice, covering our sin. Do you see this? We're not even trying hard here. Like, I haven't even had to like read Hebrew or anything. Not that I could, but... And then lastly, which I think is the most interesting, is the top layer. Look at verse number 14 again, and then we'll go to Isaiah 53. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skin." Badger's skin. Badger's skin is also what? It's also leather. That's a thing. Listen to this. This is from Wikipedia about badgers, in particular about their skin. Not leather, but the actual skin of a badger when it's alive. It says, "Because of the toughness and looseness of their skin, honey badgers," which is the kind of badger that lives in this area of the world, "honey badgers are very difficult to hunt with dogs. Their skin is hard to penetrate, and its looseness allows them to twist and turn on their attackers when held." Badgers are little ferocious little things. But here's the thing. They took the badger skin, and apparently it wasn't dyed, it was just in its natural color, and they made leather out of it. And that was the top layer. That was the layer everybody saw. Do you know what color this is? It's brownish gray. In other words, it's ugly. And this is the visible covering to all the world of the place where the God of heaven meets with his people, the only place in the universe. And it's ugly. It's ugly. From the exterior, this tent was unimpressive, even ugly. So when you came up, you saw this white fence. Remember, we talked about that last week. You saw this white fence. But once you came inside, or what, if you could see it, maybe from the air or something like that, you saw the reason the courtyard exists is because of the tabernacle, the tent. That's the whole reason it's there. And the reason the tabernacle or tent is there is because of the what? Because of the ark. That's what it's about, because that's where God manifests himself to his people. So this whole thing is really about the ark, and is really even above that is about the Lord's presence. That's what all this is about. And yet, from the outside, it's ugly. You say, well, but it has a pretty covering on the inside, but none of that is visible. In fact, the goat's hair covering is bigger in size than the multicolored covering that represents Christ. It's big. You can't see any of the beauty at all from the outside. In fact, get this. So if you look at the dimensions of the building, of the tent, it's 30 cubits by 9 cubits, okay? And then the walls are 10 cubits. So if you do this, you do 9 across the width and 10 down. 9, 10, 10. That's 29, right? 29 cubits. And then lengthwise, you would have, because the front is open, you would have 30 and 10. That's 40. If you look at the dimensions of all of these coverings, they're way bigger than you need, not only to cover the top, but the sides as well. So when this covering was on the tabernacle, do you know what you could see? Even though these boards are shittim wood covered in gold representing Christ, right, and his deity and his humanity, we've already seen that before in the ark, remember? Come on, at least nod like you, yeah, okay, we remember that. But you can't see any of it. It's totally covered with this ugly, brownish-gray badger's skin. Isn't that weird? This is the glorious temple of the God of heaven. And it's ugly. Well, you say, well, it has all kinds of things in gold and all that stuff on the inside, ornate things. Yeah, but you can't see it. It's ugly. Look at Isaiah 53, verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, talking about Jesus now, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, this tent, this tabernacle pictures Jesus bearing our sins, right? Dying for our sins. But to the world, you know, have you ever noticed that all the news anchor and weather people, how they're all handsome? Everybody on TV is handsome. You ever notice that? The exception would be someone who used to be handsome and then they got old and they're still on TV. There's a few of those. But by and large, you know what I'm talking about. By and large, people on TV are handsome people, right? You know, there is a fact of human nature that we are drawn to beauty in people, right? If you're a salesman, you're going to make more sales if you're handsome rather than if you're ugly. Just life. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. And if you're honest, we all have a tendency to treat nicer looking people better than people who we esteem as not so nice looking. Just be honest with yourself. It's easier to, maybe, is the best way to put it. But the Bible seems to indicate that Jesus physically had nothing to offer the eyes. So all these pictures of Jesus with this nice European, you know, descent with, you know, curly locks flowing down his back, blue eyes. In fact, I saw an article that was, the title of the article was something like, what did the real Jesus look like? And they did genetic studies of skeletons they found from the first century of Palestine. And it made me feel better. But what it came to, and they actually had a recreation of a face, you know, because they have ways to determine, you know, the features of the brow and the chin and all that stuff. And they did a recreation of what an average Jew in this era of, you know, Palestinian descent, you know, of that, not Palestinian, but you know what I mean, that lived in that part of the world. And here's what they said. He was likely about 5'2". Made me feel better. Why are you laughing? See, you knew exactly what I was thinking. You knew exactly what I was thinking. So, like, up to here. Dark skin, like olive skin, with dark hair and dark eyes. How many of you picture Jesus like that? Not one of them. Yeah, don't be all spiritual, brother. See, our idea of what Jesus looked like has no relationship to the Bible. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, in your heart and your mind, see Jesus as the sweetest, most beautiful person that could be? And you don't even know what he looks like. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, like this tabernacle, ugly to look at, I'm not saying necessarily Jesus was ugly, but the Bible does say he had no beauty that we should desire him. So that principle, that tendency of mankind to be drawn to beauty was absent. Listen, God can do anything, right? Why didn't he just make Jesus handsome? More people be drawn to him. This is what modern Christianity would say, right? I mean, this is what we try to do. We put in nice carpet, we got nice pews and got nice decorations, you know. It's nice. The Lord didn't follow any of that at all. You know what he did? His son came into the world. God manifest in the flesh and had no beauty. So if there was an attraction, it was not superficial. It was more than what the eyes would be attracted to. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would, and we'll close here. Does it not strike you as odd that the tabernacle of God is ugly? Does that not strike you as funny and weird? It was ugly. You couldn't see as much gold. You couldn't see any gold at all. It was a big tent. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, as David, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now listen how David describes the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. Solomon's is not here. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. You see, you hear that kind of derogatory terminology of where the ark is? In other words, just a tent. Just a tent. David's saying, this ain't right. I'm living in this nice, sealed out, it's beautiful, huge, and all this stuff. And the ark of God, God's very presence, is in a tent. It's nothing. The whole thing The place where God dwells is nothing but a little tent. It's made with curtains and cloth and skin, leather. And it is impermanent. It's not even like brick and it will stay. No, it's designed to move. It's impermanent. Even the fabric will wear out over time. And yet this is the only building for which God gave specific and direct instructions in its building. God did not give direct instruction to Solomon to build the temple. Did you know that? Only the tabernacle. This is the only building that God asked for. He never at any time asked for a temple. This temple, this building, this, I can't even call it a building, this tent, this tabernacle is humble, it's simple, it's temporary. Nevertheless, listen now, this is the only means by which the children of Israel could approach God. Those who desired the glitz and glamour of showy religion would have no use for this tent and its God. Even to this day, people are drawn to beautiful cathedrals. The Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, this beautiful, just pure white temple, spires go up to the sky. You've seen that before. All the ornate, and listen, they're all beautiful to the eyes. God doesn't dwell there. But people are deluded by seeing these things. They see the beauty. It must be right. I'm awestruck by this. And they see all the beauty and the gold and the carvings of the wood and all. And they see that and they're blown away by it. They're drawn to that. And God's not there. You know where God is? God is under somebody's little tree in some remote part of Cambodia where somebody trusts in him and his son, and they're meeting together, reading and studying his word. That's where he is. And there's no way that any man, woman, boy, or girl can come to Christ unless they're willing to humble themselves and come to this humble little ugly tent and approach God his way. Unless they're willing to, and I say this with all reverence, I trust you know what I mean, unless they come to this humble little ugly Savior. Like Naaman, who came to Elijah and he said, you know, who had leprosy, and he thought, well, I thought he would strike his hands and make a pronouncement and recover the leper. I don't want to go wash in this dirty old Jordan River. I mean, what about the rivers in Syria? They're way better than this. I could go to this one or that one, but you want me to go to the Jordan? It wasn't until he humbled himself and came to that ugly old tent. Imagine that. That ugly old tent. What does this say? What does this humility remind us of Christ's incarnation? He humbled himself. And when we say he humbled himself, we do not understand the depth to which he humbled himself. He didn't come, you know, and all these, pretty much every depiction of Christ in his ministry is false. Because you picture this nice, you know, tall, 6'2", white skin, flowing hair, you know, just floating around. No, actually, you had a man who likely had calluses on his hands because he was a carpenter, a trained carpenter. He had a trade, right? He had worked. He had been out in the sun, was probably tanned, and was probably a little over 5 foot tall. And this was God's son. So basically, we take everything we've imagined and throw it out the window. What does this kind of humility show us about those who approach the Lord? See, the Lord makes an ugly little tent in other words, it purifies and tests the motives of people that approach him. You're not approaching him because the tent's pretty or because of the gold. You can't see it. You're approaching him because of his word. You're not coming to Jesus because he's a handsome, strapping Saul, right? No, you're approaching him because of who he is. Never man spake like this man. And you know what? Just as this ugly little tent was temporary, designed to be put up and taken down frequently, so even the Lord's life was temporary. You know that? He came into the world with a mission that his life would not last. And when his mission was over, the tent was taken down. Of course, we know he rose again. See, at every step you see, as we've seen the tabernacle, at every step you see Jesus in his glory, the gold, right? The expense, the beautiful fabric, you see all that? But even his humility is pictured. Every aspect of Christ, from his sacrifice, his life, his holiness, every part is shown in this tabernacle. Isn't this amazing? It's almost like God intended it to look like this. Amen. Let's pray.